the last week or two and for this week. In the morning, I'm giving these short messages on the theme of revival, with the idea really of preparing our hearts for the conference that's coming. And I trust and I'm sure, as you're all praying for it, and in some way or another, we're all able to do something to support these meetings that we're having. Now then, this is from Habakkuk. And if ever there was a situation that was absolutely hopeless, it's in the book of Habakkuk. And if there was an answer that seemed so very strange, it's in the book of Habakkuk. And if there is a joy that is most wonderful, it is also in this book. So we're looking really at the situation of the children of God and how lax they had become. But there's always somebody who cares. And always somebody who knows that the answer, at the end of the day, we may try many things, but the answer ultimately and successfully must be for God to visit his people. It has to be the answer. Otherwise, you know, we live at this poor dying race, as one of the hymnists puts it. Now, the text is in Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Let me give you a little bit of the background here now to begin with. Here is a prophet who is really bothered, he's really concerned, and he makes a plea to God. He's a lone voice, and nobody really cares, and nobody really is bothered. And they don't think that God is the answer. And they will try all sorts of things, I'm sure. I don't know what they were, but I'm sure they did, like people do. And nevertheless, it's in a time of great anxiety and of fear. Now, the ones to be feared were a people called the Chaldeans. Now, they were at the height of their power from B.C. 625 to 539. That's almost 120 years where they reigned a reign of terror over the nations around them. So they were about. Our prophet is Habakkuk. The king that reigned in his country was called Jehoiakim. Now, just before he came to power, we find this prophet speaking and in great, great concern. There is a longing in his heart. You know, it's quite remarkable how he speaks when he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. How long has it got to go on like this? How long have I got to pray on any one day, or for how many years? How long has it got to be like that? And his heart is aching, not so much for himself, but he's aching for the honor of God. Something sometimes we lose sight of. We are very thrilled when a person is saved, and we know the heaven rejoices. But the main object of the exercise is that God might be glorified. That's the main thing. And so we should say that really. We want people to be saved, yes, and we can want them for family reasons and all sorts of very human understanding and sympathetic reasons, I agree. At the same time, we must not lose sight that I want them to be saved, that God may be glorified. To get it into the right perspective that we are meeting here, that God might be glorified. Now, he is praying and he's bothered because amongst God's people, there was violence, there was iniquity. Even amongst God's people, there was strife and contention, and there was lawlessness. It was really a kind of a disappointing time to live in. And so we find the prophets having that burden. I'll come back to these verses again. In verses 5 to 11 in chapter 1, he says these words, Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now this is God speaking to Habakkuk. I'm going to do something that you will not believe. You'll find it very hard to believe. You'll find it very hard to accept. And so Habakkuk is thinking, well, what's coming now? What can be coming now? For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans. Now, their name, the sound of their name, brought terror to the people of God. For lo, I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which will march through the breadth of the land and possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. That is, they're going to take you over. Also, he said in verse 7, 8, and 9, it'll be terrible, it'll be dreadful. I needn't read all the verses tonight. Terrible and dreadful, their power is immense. Verse 9, they'll come for violence, their faces shall sup up the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sun. That is, they've come to destroy, to make slaves, and to really crush the nation. And God said, that's coming. That's coming. And he's looking at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk's heart nearly faints within him. There will be an attitude of scorn, he says. But there'll come a time, he says, when these people in verse 11, then shall his mind, the Chaldeans, shall be Passover and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. He'll not realize that I am the God that orders all nations, believing or unbelieving. And the teaching that comes from this book, we went through the book many, many years ago, is that other nations exist, empires rise and fall, for this one purpose, on the effect that they will have on the people of God, in correcting them or encouraging them in the hands of God. How wealthy they are is of no consequence. How powerful they are is of no consequence. What is of consequence is the kingdom of God and its prosperity. Now he said, these people, the Chaldeans, don't realize that I gave them permission to correct you. I gave them permission. And they think they've conquered you. And they give credit to themselves and to their gods. They have offended me. And that is the end of their story. And then he says to God in verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, the Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, this has established them for correction. He said, we won't die. I realized what they were for. And he accepted. I realized that you used them. And that's what their purpose was, for our correction. We deserved it. We were violent. We were lawless. We were immoral. We could not be identified as a people of God. He gives a picture. Yes, he said, I realize that. But, oh Lord, I'm asking you to look at the situation now. I recognize the greatness of what thou art. Then he comes to the character of God. And look how the prophet argues. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Lord, may I put it like this? We deserve your wrath. We've disappointed you. We haven't been what we ought to be. But it does, you know, if I may put it like this, Lord, your eyes are a purer eyes that you cannot behold that which is evil. You're pure. You're true to your person. You're a God of integrity to your character. You're like that. And I'm just asking a question gently. He said, how is it then that you would regard them who deal treacherously when we are thy people and we are under thy judgment? You see, he's arguing with God, as you find this in the Old Testament, don't you? These kind of arguments with God. Thou art a purer eye. So he's coming now. He says, yes, there is devastation. Yes, we see why the Chaldeans came. But in the midst of it, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Now that is the burden of this man here. And he awaits the answer. Now then, he never expected that the beginning of the answer would be an invasion of the Chaldeans. He was expecting that there would be something very lovely and very pleasant, and the people might say, well, we made a mistake, we have been careless, and we should have been coming to things, and we should have been living godly, spiritual lives, we should have had a godly attitude, we should have been like that. No, it came. He said, no, they're not ready. I have to deal with them, I have to correct them. He does that. And he pleads, thou art of purer eyes, Lord, surely there's something beyond this. Now, have you had God dealing with you in an unexpected way? Listen to this hymn. I don't think we have sung it, or probably will sing it either, because it's one that it's very difficult to sing. But it's a remarkable one. It's by John Newton. It's number 698, if you want to look. Here is a person asking in a similar way to Habakkuk for blessing. But he's asking here for himself. This is also, you see, for a nation, for a church, for an individual. Now look at this theme, and we'll understand better what Habakkuk is saying. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. What a lovely request. Isn't that wonderful? I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnest his face. You might say, God said, that's very, very good. I'm pleased with you. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. The way you answered me was not the way I expected. I hoped that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love, constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. That is, solve all my problems. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart. He showed me what I was like. And let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Cross all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goals and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayest seek thy all in me. You can see the spiritual reasoning there. It has been in such a way. And here he says, I heard and I was afraid. And then we have something that we are perhaps not used to, we should. He waits. How many of us are willing to say, I'm willing to wait, Lord? We want an instant answer, an instant solution. I would like that there might be a great and a glorious revival instantly. Or if I had the promise within the month or within the year, it would be wonderful. And if we all of us took God seriously and read our Bibles, prayed, lived godly lives, spiritual lives, honored the house of God and honored his name, honored his person, honored his name, and honored his day, it would be wonderful. But we have to wait, maybe. In 2 verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I put myself on this tower and I'm going to listen what God has got to say to me, and then I have to consider what my answer will be when he rebukes me or corrects me. And in verse 3 of that chapter, this is the answer. He said, there's a vision. For the vision is for an appointed time. God is saying, yes, I've heard. And I have appointed a time when I will bless you. The vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end of it shall speak, and not be because though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. You'll have to wait, it's on its way, it cannot be turned back, but you have to wait for it. That was the answer he had. Now then, regarding the Chaldeans, he said, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but You ask me what I've got to say about God's children. I'll tell you what I've got to say, says God. He says, you ask me about the Chaldeans. I'll tell you what I think of the Chaldeans. They're vain and they're proud and they're ungodly and they're wicked and they're evil. Yes, I agree. My people, but the just shall live by his faith. Now that is picked up then in Romans, isn't it? And the great Reformation doctrine, justification by faith. He said, this is what I regard my people as, that they have faith in me. And having faith in me, they are justified in being my children and the inheritance that shall be theirs in glory. And I shall be their God and they shall be my people. To put it in New Testament terms, it will be this, that Jesus Christ died for my sin, past, present and future, the principle and the power, that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law in my place. And when the soul is awakened and the gift of faith and repentance are activated and I come to Christ, and I believe in him, my sins are forgiven, I'm dressed in the beauty of Christ, I am justified in the sight of God forever. That's what he thinks of us. And then we're willing to be corrected. There's such a thing, you know, as chastening and being taught. And here where the people of God have gone so far. Oh, yes, the prophet wanted grace and faith. He wanted these things. But God is saying, well, just a moment. I will answer you in such a way that will almost drive you to despair. But I will answer you. For it is in this way you will understand the value of my answer. Yes, I know the Chaldeans are lost. Yet they have their purpose is fulfilled. But mine, the just shall live by his faith with me forever and forever. God's dealings with his people, collectively as a corporate body, or God's dealing with you and myself as a Christian. The prayer has great meaning. In verses 1 and 2, the prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3, I think now. Oh Lord, oh look at these words. Oh Lord, I have heard thy speech. I've heard it all. I've heard what you were going to do, how you're going to correct us. Then I've heard to my relief, I've heard to my great relief, that we shall live by faith because we are thy children, and that there is a blessing coming, and we wait, but it will not tarry in the sense that it won't turn this way or that way, but will come. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, and here's the heart of it. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the middle of this mess we're in today, us now, in the middle of this mess we're in Cardiff, and in Wales, Britain, Europe, world, in the middle of this mess, O Lord, revive thy work. Is that lovely? Revive thy work. Make known in wrath. Don't forget the other. Remember mercy. And the prophet has now understood, and hope is coming into his heart regarding the dealings of God. And if we look at the history of a Christian church and the ups and downs and the comings and the goings and the times of blessings and the times of apostasy and the times of departure, we see these things. Now then, there's a vivid picture here. Now, God came. God came. The answer is there. God came from Temus. That's 3 verse 3. The Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. This is going to happen and it did happen. God came. What a relief for Habakkuk. He said, it will not tarry. It will come to you as individuals, to you as a people, as a church of God. It will come. You know that lovely book we have in the 1904 revival, and glory filled the land. You know, it did, you know. I know it's out of living memory, but not out of the memory of people of my age who knew the product of that revival. Glory Did fill the land and every village and hamlet and town and city and place. Glory did fill the land. And it was said, you know, if you went up the Rhondda Valley, which is a big industrial area, was then anyway, these large towns, you could hear the singing of God's praises. And as that faded, you'd hear in the next church, you could go the whole length of that long, long valley and through all the towns and villages, and you would not cease to hear the praises of God. Glory filled the land. Can it happen? Not in our strength. We must carry on doing what we're doing. We must preach. We must witness. We must have our various meetings. But we cannot do that. It's when God comes that kind of thing happens. It is worth being like a Habakkuk. Lord, this is what I want. But it's going to hurt. All right, Lord. If I get this in the end, come then, Lord. And he describes the beauty of the Lord in verse 4 in chapter 3. And his brightness was as the light he had raised coming out of his hand. And this was the hiding of his power. And the beauty of God is described here. And then the verse we've had already in 1 verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. I know that God is a spirit. And we cannot think of eyes in the ordinary way. But what we are saying is this. That the gaze of God, that is the understanding and the acceptance of what we are into the mind of God. When he looks at us, he looks at us with purity. That's the kind of gaze that he has because he is pure. And then it's verses that describe that when he comes, all obstacles are removed. Then God stood. He comes, he stands. God stood. Chapter 3, verse 6. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Now there are lots of verses here. I'll only just choose one or two. Now what is God doing now? This is, of course, in language we can understand. In actual fact, it is an event, isn't it? As something happens. But we're using words to describe what happens. Here God comes. What shall I do now? Is the thing. I will take stock. How bad is it? How bad is it? Oh, I can remember a long time ago. I do not know if it was a dream or what it was. And I was taken, it was a dream, I suppose. At night, I was taken to my church, the previous one. And it was just a skeleton of a church. And then I remember saying this, and all I'll tell you. I knew it was bad. But I didn't know it was as bad as this. Travel up and down this land today. You'll see chapels, but they're not used, you know. And if they are, maybe once a month in most places now, if at all. Most villages have no Sunday school, you know. I knew it was bad, but I never thought it would get as bad as this. And as well as that, confusion in the ranks of those that believe. Now, God stands and he takes stock. Now, what happens then is a very interesting thing, what he says here. He can drive nations away. And the everlasting mountains. Mountains are things that say, we can never overcome that problem. It'll crush the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll never overcome that. We'll never overcome that kind of pressure in the generation that we are in. He is able to remove the oppositions of mountains of things that are against the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His ways are everlasting. And listen to how they're described in verse 10. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. Now, he's not talking about mountains. He's talking about those who are absolutely opposed to God. And remember, the unbeliever in his heart hates God. Those who are opposed to God, and some very openly, and in dreadful ways as well. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. Why? God had come. The overflowing of the water passed by, the deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still. Everything seemed to pause and to be terrified when God came and took stock and when God moved. That is the activity of God, to believe that. Lastly, God inspires faith. All these verses, all these words from God inspires Habakkuk. Remember, he was breaking his heart. Nobody seemed to love God. Nobody seemed to care. The Chaldeans came and they went, but nevertheless, they were an awful spiritual mess, a terrible mess. But he's asked God, he's seen this, I was afraid. And he heard of that. Then he said in wrath, remember mercy, the mercy of God. You know why you were saved? Because God had mercy on you. Do you know? Do you know why your children are or will be saved? Because he has mercy on you. Do you know why we are in chapel this morning? Because he's had mercy on us. Do you know why we are alive this morning? Because he's had mercy on us. Do you know why we have food? Our lines have fallen in pleasant places. Many places are suffering. He's had mercy upon us. This is what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3. And when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. I was so scared, he said, when God spoke. I felt as if there's something was happening to my bones. My lips were quivering. I was trembling. And it felt as if my bones had turned to jelly. I felt like that. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. I was afraid that all it would be in trouble, stay in trouble, and end in trouble. I was afraid of that, I admit, he said. When he cometh up unto his people, he will invade them with his troops. Await quietly for the day of distress. Then has he heard the prophet? It's a kind of a pause there. Has he really heard me? He says in this chapter, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Why are we having a conference on revival? I'll tell you why. Because I'm bothered. Because my heart is breaking. That's why. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy, that God might visit us, and that we might recognize him. And even his correction, be willing to take it. He says in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. And so on, and the stalls shall be empty. And it's just a picture of agricultural desolation there. He says, but it's not going to remain like that. And here's the joy in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk is saying that. Look now, those verses, the difficult verses to read, the stormy verses about the devastation that is there because of sin, the devastation that comes because of correction, and then this remarkable cry that rises up out of the dust of that sorrow and that terrible mess, O rain, revive thy work now in the midst of the years, in this mess, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember who you are, of purer eyes. That's the God that you are. The Chaldeans, yes, they've done their duty now. I accept the correction. I realize that's true. Then God says to me, the just shall live by faith. You are mine, mine, mine. Never despair of the church of God. Never lose your burden when she's in trouble. And never be unfaithful to the work of God. For we are answerable in the day of Christ. And we are accountable. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He said, oh, I love him. I love him for his correction. He answered, well, he had a purpose in it. I would not have understood his great statement of justification by faith unless he had put me in my place. I would never have understood it. He didn't like it, but I would not have been without it. The Lord God is my strength, he says. Where's your confidence, Habakkuk? Oh, it's always been. I have felt very unhappy, said I felt very worried, very sad. But all the while, I'll tell you this, said, the Lord God has always been my strength. And I know that he is my strength now. Because in his wrath, he's remembering mercy. And that's my message. It's simple. And yet, Watanabe put it to ours now. Confusion of voices, devastation, no interest in the things of God, iniquity abounds. In any case, without talking of perils of war, all these things are. Do we go on living as if nothing mattered? We must honor his person, really must. We must honor his name, and we must honor his day. Not to please a particular chapel, not to please the leader or the minister there in the congregation, but because it brings glory to God. We honor him, his person, his name, and his day, to bring glory to God. And that we from our cry might say, what shall we do? What shall we ask for this year that we are living in and the situation that we are in? We must do the good things that we do, the activities of preaching, the witnessing, all those things, yes. But we know that there are mountains of opposition, and we can only nibble on the kind of little tiny hills around. Oh God, do I say, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. Let us pray. O Father, let this be our prayer. May we and many other places too, O Lord, have our attention and our gaze upon thee. We wait upon thee, Father, with expectant hearts, knowing thou art God, and knowing that there is nothing too difficult for thee. Help us to trust in thee and not in any other thing, but in thee and thy word and the power of the Spirit. For this we ask in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.